Ecclesiastes chapter 10, beginning at verse 11. This is God's infallible word. If a snake bites before it is charmed, there is no profit for the charmer. Words from a wise man's mouth are gracious, but a fool is consumed by his own lips. At the beginning, his words are folly. At the end, they are wicked madness. And the fool multiplies words. No one knows what is coming. Who can tell him what will happen after him? The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, beloved, in the Lord's providence here, again, at the beginning or close to the beginning of a new year, we have Ecclesiastes chapter 10 before us, and in particular, verses 11 through 14. 2015 will be filled with many things. Most of those things that will come, I don't know what they'll be. But I do know one of the things that 2015 will be filled with. 2015 will be filled with words. Words coming out of our mouths. Words going into our ears. 2015 is only a few weeks old, and think already how many thousands or tens of thousands of words you've already spoken this year. Now, the words that we speak, the significance of them are drawn to our attention in God's providence as we return tonight to the book of Ecclesiastes. If you were with us last time, I can't even remember when that was, sometime before Christmas, we left off with verse 10. If the axe is dull and its edge unsharpened, more strength is needed, but skill will bring success. This is a proverb in a general sense of wisdom in the workplace. But we saw, I hope we recall, that this is also a principle that applies in our spiritual lives. Staying sharp, taking the time to stay sharp, to sharpen our tools as we work, but to be spiritually sharp as we follow Christ and serve God in this world. But as we come to verse 11, students of Scripture have asked, well, what is the connection here? Is the theme still here? Wisdom in the workplace, because there is another kind of job, another kind of working described. Is the theme still wisdom at work, or has the transition now been made to the theme of wisdom and the words we speak, which is very clearly the theme of verses 12 through 14? Now, there are some who say, no, this proverb here, this saying in verse 11, still has to do with work. And as I mentioned before, verses 10 and 11 both have a very similar structure in the original Hebrew. They both begin with the same preposition, as we see translated accurately here in our English. If the axe is dull, if a snake bites. There's a very clear parallel structure to these verses, so we would be led to think they're speaking about the same sort of general theme. Verse 10 then may be the foolishness of going ahead with work when wisdom would have you stop work. And we looked at that. Even though time may be lost in one sense, there's no time lost in sharpening. And then the opposite may be true then here at the point in verse 11. Beware of delays in work when you should have been going ahead. And it can be read that if a snake bites before it is charmed, there's no profit for the charmer. He wasn't busy at his work, and now he's suffering for it. And so the theme may be wisdom at work still in verse 11. But the verse 11 ends literally referring to the master of the tongue. That's the literal translation here of the charmer as it's translated in the New International Version. The master of the tongue. And obviously that That brings us right in a very natural way to the following verses, 12 and 14, about words. There's a very close connection then with what follows. Now, perhaps in God's wisdom and providence, verse 11 is a bridge with two ends on it that relates to verse 10 in a very natural way, but also serves as an introduction into the main theme of the verses that follow. If we consider verse 11 in terms of words that are spoken, we can see that there's wisdom there for us in that theme as well. Wisdom in the words we speak. But what is the point being made in verse 11 if the theme or the connection is to the words we speak? If a snake bites before it is charmed, there is no profit for the charmer. Well, the point depends on how these Hebrew words are translated, and English translations differ. The NIV says, if a snake bites before it is charmed, there's no profit for the charmer. Boys and girls, this is referring to what you may have seen in some books or in some way or another. You may have even seen it in person. I don't know. Some people have. It's referring to snake charming. Snake charming is a very old vocation, very old job. It's still seen in some parts of the world today. And what it involves is that dangerous, venomous snakes, usually they're in some basket or something of some kind, are mesmerized. They become hypnotized, it looks like, by music and by certain movements of the person who's doing this, so that the snake appears to be under the control of the charmer. You know, often it's seen with a cobra, with a big hooded cobra that comes up, and the man is moving and he's playing an instrument maybe of some kind, and the snake seems to be hypnotized or mesmerized. Now, you don't have to think of that very long before you realize this can be pretty dangerous work. These are real venomous snakes. I'm not sure if a snake charmer could get a busker's license in Ottawa in the summertime. They'd probably say, no, you're not going to do that on our streets, not with a cobra or an asp or something like that. But then what is the point here? If that's the picture or the work that's being brought to our attention, what is the point? What's the point in the NIV translation about wisdom and words? Well, here we could see, I think, that words can prevent or avoid harm and trouble. If a snake bites before it is charmed, there's no profit for the charmer. There's something that can be done to avoid harm, in other words. And we know from other parts of Scripture that our words can do that. Our words can be used in God's grace to avert trouble, to avoid harm. Think of Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath. When you think of that proverb, doesn't that fit right in with that kind of picture? If a snake bites before it is charmed, there's no profit for the charm. But a gentle answer can turn away wrath. There's a dangerous situation. There's going to be trouble. And you can say something sometimes that averts the trouble. You accidentally rear-end someone in your car on a slippery road. And the person, you see the way they're getting out of the car and coming and approaching you, that they're not pleased about it at all. How are you going to respond? Maybe they hit on the brakes unnecessarily, whatever it is, but a gentle answer turns away wrath. There'll be lots of situations where if you come out with all guns blazing, they're going to respond in the same way. You know someone is upset, maybe even legitimately so, but a gentle answer and turn away wrath. A harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 15:1 continues. And so maybe that's the wisdom that's here for us in this picture of the snake. But if you read the King James Version or other translations, the wisdom is coming from another direction. It points in another direction. Listen to the way the King James translates. And in the Hebrew, it's difficult to translate. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment. It's basically the same. But then the last part is translated, and a babbler is no better. So the charmer now becomes the babbler, the master of the tongue. And then there's the word for profit or advantage, but it's no better. The babbler is no better. Now, if that's the right translation, think about it. The fool is not the one bitten, but the one biting. The point of contact then is not the one who's bitten, who should have done something or could have done something to prevent himself being bitten. The fool is actually the one biting. The point of contact then is the one who's speaking and the snake. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. The fool, the babbler, is like a snake. Boys and girls, a foolish person's words are like poison. Of a foolish person, Charles Bridges says, it is as much his nature to babble and quite as dangerous as for the serpent to bite. And that line of thought certainly has a lot of biblical backing to it. Remember what Paul says in Romans 3. There is no one righteous. No, not even one. How is that expressed? Verse 13 and 14. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Or think of James 3. Whenever you hear about the words we speak and the sins of the tongue and the sanctification of the things that we speak. James chapter 3 comes right to mind, doesn't it? All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. Verse 11. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. See, in these verses, Solomon is distinguishing between a wise person and a foolish person. And the particular focus that he has for us is on the words that people speak. A wise person and a foolish person. Well, let's look at what comes out of their mouths. The words that they speak. And so here at the outset of a new year, in God's providence, we have God addressing again the words we speak, how we talk to each other, the communication that we engage in. And what does he say? He says, a wise man's words, if you glean from these verses, are gracious and they are restrained. They are gracious and they are restrained. Words from a wise man's mouth are gracious, verse 12. And if you look at the beginning of verse 14, a fool multiplies words, so the opposite of that must be what a wise man's words are restrained. So here are the things about a wise person's speech, how a wise person talks. His words are gracious and restrained. Well, Paul says in Colossians 4, 6, let your conversation always be full of grace. So there's something we need to examine ourselves by. Think of the things you say to the people around you. Is what you say full of grace? Are they gracious words? Seasoned with salt so that you may know how to answer everyone. Gracious words. But a wise person is restrained in what they say. Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, sin is not absent. But he who holds his tongue is wise. So the psalmist prays or commits himself in Psalm 31:39, verse 1. He says, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth. The restraint of our speech. We shouldn't be people who just open and let it all come out. Restraint, being careful with what we say, thinking about what we say. Boys and girls, like the old saying goes, God gave us two ears and one mouth. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. That should mark a Christian's life. We should be quick to listen and slow to speak. But look at the fool. Words from a wise man's mouth are gracious, but a fool is consumed by his own lips. At the beginning, his words are folly, and at the end, they are wicked madness, and the fool multiplies words. What a warning. A fool's words will eventually swallow him up. A fool is consumed by his own lips. Psalm 64:8 says, God will turn their own tongues against them and bring them to ruin. And all who see them will shake their heads in scorn. The words that we say will be for our undoing. Verse 13, Solomon points out that there is a progressive decline in evil speech. It's not something to be dabbled in or dabbled in. I said, well, just a little bit here, a little bit there. At the beginning, his words are folly. At the end, they are wicked madness. There is a decline, a progressive decline, when our mouths begin to engage in foolish speech. Watch out for the beginnings of bad language, of foolish speech. You know, and that happens all the time. People say that, well, I was only joking. The NIV translates that the proverb, like a madman shooting firebrands at his neighbor's roof, is the person who says, I was only joking. There's a slippery slope here. You know, sometimes we just throw that out at things, it doesn't always apply, but here he says it's a slippery slope. It begins with folly and it ends with wicked madness. People whose mouths are a constant fountain of profanity and cursing and speaking evil and speaking in harmful ways to each other didn't begin that way with that kind of expertise in evil speaking. It started small, and they just kept on going. They didn't have restraint on what they were saying. Watch out. I know what it's like to live in the world. I know what it's like to work in the workplace where all kinds of language goes on. And sometimes you're tempted to speak that way. Watch out. At the beginning, it's folly. At the end, it's wicked madness. There's no restraint, verse 14 says. He multiplies words. He just says whatever is on his mind. And out it comes. Wise speaking, foolish speaking. A person who's wise and foolish, seen in how they speak. But then we come to the end of verse 14. And it strikes us perhaps as words just out of place. Beginning his words are folly, at the end of wicked madness. A fool multiplies words, a wise man's words are gracious. No one knows what is coming, who can tell him what will happen after him? We know that the word of God is not arbitrary. This isn't just stuck in here for no reason. What can be the point here? You know, as I came across it, I thought, wow, here's a passage, first of all, about words, which are always something we need to be thinking about and how we're speaking. Yet God in his providence has words about the future and the unknown future. It's doubly appropriate for a New Year's message or a sermon close to the beginning of a new year when we don't know what this year will bring. And here it's the wisdom of words or the foolishness of what we say, coupled with this truth, no one knows what is coming and who can tell him what will happen after him. I just had to pray, Lord, how do these things go together? How does this fit? What's the connection? Well, I just started thinking about words in the future. and the unknown future, and it doesn't take long before you do see a very significant connection, an important one, and a very helpful one when we see it. Think about the wisdom or folly of what we say and the future. And think of what the scripture says in other places about that. Think about the way that we can sin in what we say when we engage in proud boasting about the future. A fool multiplies words. There's no restraint. This is what I'm going to do. I will do this, that, and the other thing. And it's just flowing out of his mouth. These words are flowing out of his mouth, but no one knows what is coming. Who can tell him what will happen after him? Beware of sinning in our speech by proud boasting about what we are going to do, about the future. James chapter 4. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to that city or spend a year there and carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. You see, there's a connection between something that's being said and the unknown future. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and you brag. All such boasting is evil. There's particular evil speech connected to the unknown future and how we should restrain our speech in light of the fact that we don't know what's going to happen. So we need to be careful in the things that we say with regard to the plans that we make. We also need to be careful about things unknown in the future, not only with the plans that we make and what we say about them, but about the providence of God in our lives. How does this work itself out? Well, I think of the case of people saying all kinds of things, especially judgmental kinds of things, about other people's lives. And you hear people say something like this. Maybe it's young people saying, well, when I have kids, this is the way it's going to be. Or you may have younger children, and you may look at people with older children, and you may be very judgmental about that. Well, this is how it's going to be with my children, and it will never be like what I see out there. You're saying things, and maybe you say them to the people themselves. And then you need the wisdom. No one knows what is coming. Who can tell what will happen after him? There is the proud boasting about the plans we make. There's also being judgmental and foolish in terms of what we don't know about the providence of God in our own lives, in our own circumstances. We may look at someone who's going through something and say, how can that person struggle so much in that situation? We're not in that situation. We've never gone through it. Yet we say, well, if I was in that situation, this is what we're based on, if I was in that situation, I'd certainly be a mature enough Christian not to do what they're doing. Why aren't they doing this or that? People often speak not knowing what is going on in someone's life or not having experienced what that person is going through, and we're quick to speak. We're slow to listen and quick to speak instead of being quick to listen and slow to speak. Well, if I had cancer, I certainly wouldn't be as fearful as that person is. I'd still be joyful and content if I lost my job. You know, you hear people speak this way about other people. And I think no one knows what is coming. Who can tell him what will happen after him? 1 Kings 20:11 says this, and it's very wise, and it applies in so many different ways. One who puts on his armor should not boast like one who takes it off. Don't say this or that before you've gone through the thing. Maybe after you've gone through it, you could have something to say. But be very careful, beloved, what we say about other people's situations and circumstances, or even our own, when we don't know what God's providence in our lives is going to be. And we might find it quite different when the things that we were so quickly judging other people about happen to us, and we're in that situation. And God may humble us. May He humble us if that's been the case. Plans for the future, God's providence for the future. I think we can also sin in another way when we're unduly, ungospelly, if that's even a word, pessimistic about the future. When we start saying these things, when we complain about things, well, this is never going to change. Well, that will never happen in the church. We spiritually in our own lives, in our congregation, in the church, in the world. We're sinning when we say that. We don't know what is coming. Who can tell what will happen after Him? The Lord can do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we can ask or imagine. And often we sin in our pessimistic speech about who will change and who can change and how the church will grow and the blessings that will come. And we don't give the Holy Spirit the benefit of the doubt in our relationships, in our families, in our circumstances. God is a sovereign God and He's a gracious God. Be careful in what we say about what we think the future is going to hold. We can be sinfully pessimistic about the things of God. Well, those are just three ways. There are probably many more. That the sins of our speech can be connected with the fact that we don't know the future. But we need to beware. With many words, there's much sin. Do you know, there is one thing we do know about the future. Jesus told us, Matthew 12:36, I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they've spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. The words we speak, the consistent nature of the words that we speak is such an accurate barometer of the spiritual state of our souls that Jesus can say, by your words you'll be acquitted and by your words you'll be condemned. That's staggering in its significance. But beloved, the problem is not the tongue, but the heart. The problem is not the tongue, but the heart. And if you just start dealing with the words you speak and say, well, I'm going to stop that and I'm going to clean up that, you're not going to be able to see what you want to see and what God wants to see, because the problem is not here, it's here. It's the heart. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see, what we say needs to change. There's sin on one end that needs to be repented of, but there's also good, gracious things that need to be put into practice in the way that we speak. But over and above the prayers that we pray about the words that we speak, we need to be praying for the Lord to change our hearts, because it's out of the heart and the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. Foolish words flow out of a fallen heart. What proof can there be of grace in the heart, one writer said, if there be not a bridle on the tongue? It's the evidence of a heart. You know, I was thinking that we have to think about this as well, because sometimes it's just, you know, the things that are coming out show that things aren't right in our hearts. But for some, it's not so much the sinful words coming out of your mouth, but what's not coming out of your mouth. That's a sign that your heart isn't right. When there's no profession of faith coming out of your mouth, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your heart can't be full of the gospel. It isn't full of the gospel if you are making no profession of faith. With the heart we believe and with the mouth we confess and are saved. If you're a Christian and you believe that God has given you a new heart, you need to make a profession of faith if you haven't. It's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. There's nothing coming out of your mouth if there's no profession of faith or if there's no praise of God coming out of your mouth. Do you sing when we sing together? Or is there nothing coming out of your mouth? You see, it can be a warning sign if there's the wrong things coming out. It can be a warning sign if nothing's coming out. Is there a profession of faith? Is there the praise of God coming out of your mouth? Beloved, if there's nothing coming out of your mouth, it may be because there's no grace in your heart. This is the connection that the Bible brings before us. And, you know, from verse 11, snakes can be charmed, but fools are helpless and hopeless without the gospel. It's by the gospel that hearts are changed. All kinds of birds, animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no one can tame the tongue. You can't do it yourself. Only in Christ, by the sovereign grace of God in Christ, is there forgiveness and help to turn to Christ and say, change my heart. Keep changing my heart until my heart is so changed that my words fall into line. Keep changing my heart. If my words are still ungracious, foolish, bitter, sinfully angry, coveting, grumbling words, Lord, change my heart. Change my heart. The hope is in Christ because Christ is the one who is the righteous one. You know, we read of Christ in Psalm 45, too. You are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace since God has blessed you forever. And in the gospel, it's the righteousness of Christ that we receive with the forgiveness of our sins. In Luke 4:22, we read, all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. That's the hope that we have in Christ, for his righteousness to cover us and for his spirit to fill us, that our lips would be anointed with grace and filled with grace. Do you know the prophet Isaiah? You remember his experience. Woe is me, I cried. I'm ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. And one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. May God take that gospel coal from the altar of the cross of Christ and touch our lips. Touch our lips for his glory and for the blessing of people around us. The words we speak have such power for harm, like the venom of a snake, but they have such potential for good and blessing in the words we speak. You can be such a blessing to someone around you in the smallest of gracious words that you speak. It doesn't have to be a long oration that you give. It can be in the smallest word of kindness, of graciousness that you speak to someone, a word of encouragement. Such potential for good. So by God's grace, let's pray that God would sanctify us, that we'd be warned about foolish speaking. I think so often of Paul in Galatians 5:15. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. There are relationships like that where it's just biting. They're just biting each other. Watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. But on the other hand, Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. You don't say it just because I want to say it and I'm going to feel better when I say it, that it will benefit those who listen. I don't know if you make New Year's resolutions or not. It's not bad to make them. It's better to keep them if they're good ones. But we should make, all of us should make new day resolutions. That's what it comes down to. Every day when we get up, we should resolve again by God's grace in the light of Christ to live the way he's called us to live. A new day resolution, Psalm 17, verse 3. I have resolved that my mouth will not sin. What a resolution to have every day. I have resolved that my mouth will not sin. That we would pray. Psalm 141:3, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. That it's not in our own strength, but we look to the Lord for the help and grace to do it. And after every day as we lay our heads down at night, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone doesn't sin in what he says, he's a perfect man. Even as we pray, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, that we can be comforted even with the sins of the words that we speak. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.